I'm going to start it this week and end it next week. It was going to be a one-part message, but then I ended up getting up to 7 points, and I don't think you want to hear all 7 today, okay? So it's going to be two-part, and this is the title of the message, Do Not Stifle Holy Spirit. That's the title. I told you last week I'd be speaking on this, and that's the title of the message. So I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, for a very, very, very short scripture, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And turn there and look at it. I want you to highlight it. I want you to go to YouVersion. There's a lot of notes there. I want you to look at that. But here it is. It's on the screen. It's in your word. It says this: Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. That's the scripture. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Some versions use the word quench. How many are reading a version that says do not quench the Holy Spirit? Okay. Some versions use the word quench. Okay, the word quench is the Greek word spenoumi, okay, spenoumi, and that means I extinguish. That's what the Greek word spenoumi means, I extinguish. So do not extinguish the Holy Spirit. This word stifle, it actually means to be unable, to make unable, or make someone unable to breathe or to suffocate. So stifle means to suffocate. Spenoumi or quench means to extinguish. Basically the same thing, okay? So what the Lord is saying here is do not extinguish or suffocate Holy Spirit. Okay? Do not extinguish or suffocate Holy Spirit. There's a lot more scriptures in the Word of God talking to us about these type of things with the Holy Spirit. This is not the only one, but I'm going to give you just a couple that show us other examples about this, okay? Ephesians 4:30 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51 says, you stubborn people. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're reading the Word of God and it starts off with you stubborn people, how many of you read something like that and you go, ouch? You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. You must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. So here in the Word of God, it's talking about being stubborn and resisting the Holy Spirit. So grieving the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit, basically the same thing, okay? All right, so let me show you something else in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says this, it says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. People who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Okay? So they resist or grieve the Holy Spirit because they do not understand. All right? The reason that we would resist or grieve the Holy Spirit is because we do not understand according to the Word of God. That's why it takes faith to believe. Amen? You have to have faith to believe. If you don't have faith, you cannot believe. Right? The Bible says this. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So without faith, we can't please God. Without faith, we can't believe. We have to have faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's in the New King James Version. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the New Living Translation, it says it like this. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's just what we were talking about just a few minutes ago. That we're going to shout like the answer is already here. We're going to shout like we've already received the victory. What are we shouting for? We're shouting for faith. We're shouting in faith. We are taking a step of faith and shouting and saying, thank you, Jesus, that you've already done it for me. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus already went into your future and secured it for you? How many believe that? How many believe Jesus already went into the future and he already made a way for you? Amen? So if you believe that he did that, that takes faith. It takes faith to say, I know that Jesus already did this. I know that he already promised to me. How many of you know Jesus already promised you those things? So he made promises to you about your future. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. He already went into your future and secured your future for you. He already made a way in your future. And so if you believe it, it means you have faith in what he's already done that hasn't been received yet. Does this make sense? So you have to have great faith. We have to have great faith in the Word of God. We must have great faith. We must know that what God said is real, and anything contradicting that is a lie. Amen? This is the truth, and anything contradicting this is a lie. Amen? This is the Bible, by the way, the Word of God. So whatever God says, whatever his Word says is truth, and anything contradicting it is a lie, and we must have great faith in that. Otherwise, we stifle Holy Spirit. If we don't have great faith, we stifle Holy Spirit. If we don't believe the Word of God, we stifle Holy Spirit. Think about that. And think about this for a second. If the Apostle Paul himself had not warned us about stifling, the stifling of the Spirit, we would really not have thought it possible. If he hadn't warned us about it, I mean, to suggest that the omnipotent Spirit of God could ever be quenched and thus restricted in what we might do, what he might do in our lives or in the life of the church, is really to tread on thin theological ice. It really is. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 that God has granted Christians the ability either to restrict or release what the Spirit does in their lives and in the life of the local church. So God is saying, look, I've given you the ability to either restrict or release the Spirit of God in your life or in the life of the church. I've given you a power for this. I've given you the ability to do this. Holy Spirit comes to us as a fire, all right? So I'm gonna do an illustration today, like I always like to do. So Holy Spirit comes to us like a fire. That's how he comes to us. I understand there's scriptures in the Word of God that refers to the Holy Spirit as the wind, refers to the Holy Spirit as oil, okay? But there's also as the fire. And we know this because on the day of Pentecost, when they were in the upper room, the 120 in the upper room, and they were praying and waiting for the promise, Jesus made them a promise, and then he went away and said, go and wait for this promise to come. And they went and waited, and they had faith to believe that the promise was going to come. Amen? And they're waiting on that promise, and the promise came in the form of Holy Spirit, in the forms of tongues of fire came and rested upon them when Holy Spirit came. So he came, first and foremost, the first time he came upon the earth, upon men like this, he came in the form of fire. And he rested upon them. In fact, it said it looked like tongues of fire, which is like a wick, like a flame, came and rested upon them. So this is how Holy Spirit comes in the form of fire. And so he's here either to be fanned into full flame, okay? That's up to us, whether we fan him into full flame and give him a freedom to accomplish his will in our lives, or we smother him and extinguish him by the box of human fear, control, and flawed theology. So we have a choice. We can do either. We can smother him, smother Holy Spirit, by putting a box over him of our own fear or our own wisdom or flawed theology or all of these things, because we have a free will. And our free will, it allows us to do this. This is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Spirit of God. Think about that. The creator of all things. This is him, his Spirit in us. And we have the power and ability to extinguish that or smother that Spirit. Or, just like the Bible says, We can do that, or we can fan the flame of the Spirit. We can, you know, pray and seek His face and follow Him, and by doing that, we're fanning the flame of His Spirit. We're just, Lord, I'm coming to You. I'm coming to You for You. And the more we come after Him and come after His Spirit and allow Him to work in our lives, we're fanning the flame. You see what I'm saying? So how many of us, I want to ask you this, and then I'm going to go into 3 points today, and I'll have 4 next week. But how many of us pause to consider the ways in which we inadvertently stifle Holy Spirit's work in our lives, individually and in our church corporately? How many of us actually stop to think about this? Lord, how am I stifling Your Spirit? Or how am I releasing Your Spirit and fanning Your Spirit in my life? You know, we can do this. How many are with me so far? All right, this is the Scripture, this is the Word of God. So the Word of God tells us we can either stifle the Spirit. If we couldn't stifle the Spirit of God, Paul wouldn't tell us do not stifle the Holy Spirit, right? So we can either stifle the Spirit, or we can fan the flame of the Spirit. All right, so I'm going to give you a few examples today of how we can stifle the Spirit in our daily lives and corporate gatherings. The first one is this: we stifle Holy Spirit when we rely decisively on any resource other than Holy Spirit for anything we do in life and ministry. Each point's going to be on the screen, and I'm going to have them keep it up there for a minute, and I suggest that you take a picture of this or write it down, one of the two. I find that, for me, I like to take my phone out and snap a picture for notes, but it's also in YouVersion, if you have YouVersion, and you can just keep it right there. We stifle the Holy Spirit when we rely decisively on any resource other than Holy Spirit for anything we do in life and ministry. So any attempt to conjure up hope apart from that power of Holy Spirit is to stifle Him. I'm going to say that again. Any attempt to conjure up hope apart from that power of Holy Spirit is to stifle Him, as well as any effort to persevere in life or in ministry and remain patient with joy by any other means but by the Spirit of God. We will stifle Him. Any attempt to resolve to carry out some good work of faith through a power other than Holy Spirit is to stifle Him. You cannot do any good work apart from Holy Spirit. How many believe that? You cannot do any good work apart from Holy Spirit. Who is good? I say, yeah, thank you. Now that y'all know the answer. Who is good? God is good. Amen? Without God, is anyone good? No. The answer is no. You cannot be good without God. You can't. You may think you're good without God, but you cannot be good without God. God is good. And without God, we cannot be good. Nothing good lives in us. Our righteousness is but filthy rags, so we need the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? So you can't be good without God. You have to have the Spirit of God in you to be good. So you can't do any good thing without Him. There's only one way. The Bible is clear about this. There is only one way. Look at somebody, say, there's only one way. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, except through Him. He's the only way. There's only one way. And we need to settle that, y'all. We need to settle that. If we don't settle that, we will stifle Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm going to show you some ways that we do that. Now, if some of the examples I start to give, don't get offended by these. You may not have known. Remember I said there are many times we inadvertently stifle Holy Spirit in our lives. Inadvertently means you didn't mean to. You didn't know better. You didn't know about it. So I'm going to let you know about some things, okay? So if this steps on your toes a little bit, just give me some time here this morning, all right? I want you to learn from the Word of God. So here's the thing. You cannot mix Holy Spirit with worldly ways. You cannot mix Holy Spirit with worldly ways. You cannot mix Holy Spirit with any teachings or so-called wisdom outside of the Word of God. You can't do it, okay? And I've seen it done for years. I've seen Christians, not knowing better, they start to try to mix the Word of God. They start to try to mix the Word of God with outside teachings or teachings from the world, or things that they think are from the Bible and they're not, or things that they think are sound good and they're the same thing as what the Word of God is saying, so they mix it and you can't do it. Let me give you an example. I've heard Christians use words like karma when talking about sowing and reaping. Karma. How many of you know, have heard the word karma before? Okay? I've heard Christians use the word karma. That wasn't my phone. Whose phone was that? That was loud. I think that came through the speakers. Okay? I've heard Christians use the word karma. I'm going to say two words to you. You ready? Stop it. Stop it. All right? You don't understand what you're doing. You're stifling Holy Spirit. Karma is a word that stems from Hinduism. Look it up. You don't believe me? Look it up. It stems from Hinduism. And there is a demonic nature to that word. James 3:11 says, does fresh water and bitter water flow from the same spring? Answer that for me. Does it? No. Fresh water and bitter water cannot come from the same spring. You cannot mix Holy Spirit with worldly ways or worldly teachings. They do not mix. They will not mix. Holy Spirit will be stifled if you try to do it. Karma is not a good word. It does not mean the same thing as the law of reciprocity. It doesn't. It's a demonic teaching from a demonic religion, and we need to stop saying things like that.
Amen.
Okay, and if you're sitting here going, man, I didn't know. Okay, that's okay. All you have to say is, Lord, I didn't know. Forgive me. I didn't know. Okay? But here's the thing about it. We say stuff all the time, and we don't even realize where it came from or what it was rooted in. Right? I did a series years ago when we were over at the Fort Gratiot campus. I did a series called Clichés. Anybody remember that series? And I did this, you know, 3-4 week series about clichés, and I talked about the things that we'll say, these clichés that we say, and we don't even realize where they came from or what they mean. Anybody ever heard the phrase, it hurts like the Dickens? Anybody ever heard that phrase? It hurts like the Dickens. Like you got hurt. I never really heard that phrase until I married Kim, and Kim said that phrase all the time. She said, it hurts like the Dickens. I'm like, what's the Dickens hurt like? I don't know. And who is Dickens? Charles Dickens? I don't know. And so I started getting fascinated with all these clichés and things that we would say, and I was interested in it, and then the Lord told me, I want you to look those things up. So I started looking them up and finding out where they came from, and I found out some very interesting things. That particular phrase means it hurts like the devil. That's what it means. So when you say it hurts like the Dickens, you're saying it hurts like the devil. Wow, right? And there's so many other clichés and words that we've said that we don't realize where they're rooted. Karma is one of them. We use that. People use that all the time. Christians use it all the time. Oh, they got what they deserved, karma. You know what I mean? Law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. I mean, I've heard people say it in the same sentence. You reap what you sow, karma. No. That's a demonic teaching coming from a demonic religion. Hinduism is a demonic religion full of, Hinduism has thousands and thousands of gods. Did you know that? Think about that. Isn't that just a slap in God's face when Jesus said, I am the only way? Think about it. And then we have a religion that has thousands of gods. And so we go around saying something like that. We don't even realize what we're doing is we're stifling the Holy Spirit. We're suffocating him, and eventually we'll put it out. All right? And let me just say this also. No, you cannot do Christian yoga.
Amen.
No, you can't. I've seen this pop up all over America. I've seen churches doing Christian yoga. Stop it. Stop it. Yoga was founded in northern India from Hindu teachings. It is a demonic practice of meditation. You say, well, it's just stretching. I'm just stretching. I'm just getting some exercise, and I'm just doing these poses for stretching, for exercise. Yeah, well, stop it. Well, I'm doing it while I'm meditating on Jesus, so I'm doing the downward dog while I'm meditating on Jesus. I'm doing the warrior pose while I'm meditating. Yeah, I know the poses. Yeah, I did some exercises years ago that had different yoga poses in them, and I didn't understand what I was doing, but when Holy Spirit brought this to my attention, I quit doing all that. Well, it's just I'm meditating on Jesus. No, stop it. You don't understand. You don't understand that yoga poses are full of symbolic meaning and can be seen actually as a language that communicates between body, mind, and universe. That comes straight from the Hindu teaching. The Hindu Sanskrit word yoga literally means to be yoked or joined in union. That's what the word yoga means, to be yoked or joined in union. Who do you think they were joined in union with when they were doing these poses way back when these teachings started? It wasn't God. It wasn't Jesus. And so these poses, all these exercises and stretches and poses are linked and rooted and yoked together with demonic spirits. So do you really think that Holy Spirit would want to be yoked together with a demonic spirit? No. And he won't be. He won't be. We'll stifle Holy Spirit if we try to do this. There's so many other things you can do. There are other stretches you can do. Just stretch. Remember the good old-fashioned stretch where you had to bend down and touch your... Oh, hold on. Can somebody move this out of the way? Hold up. Hold up. Woo! All right, I got to go sit down for a minute. Holy. Woo. Oh, that's way down there. That was way down there. Let's just do that stretch and think about Jesus, all right? Although I can tell you, I was not thinking about Jesus when I was doing that right then. I was not thinking about all those Twinkies I ate. Ugh. So, these are just two examples, but we do all kinds of other things. All kinds. And we're doing these things thinking that we can invite Holy Spirit in on them. Let's invite Holy Spirit to come in and join me in what I'm doing. And I'm just here to tell you, he wants no part of it. He wants no part of it. And I don't think we realize that. I think we do things all the time thinking Holy Spirit will bless it when he wants no part of it. He is not going to join in. No matter how much we do it, and no matter how much we try to sell him on it, he's not going to be sold on it. He's not going to link himself with that or join together with that, so we will stifle Holy Spirit. I'm gonna go ahead and go here, all right? I had this in my notes, wasn't sure whether I was going to go here or not, but I'm going to do it. Because I just want us to get the truth of God's word. And some of you might get mad at me. Somebody watching, somebody here, you might get mad, but I'm just going to say it. Drinking alcohol has become widely accepted in the church now. It just is. It's widely accepted. We call it social drinking. Well, I'm just going to have a glass of wine, or I'm just going to have this, or I'm just going to have that. And it's become widely accepted. I mean, it's so accepted now, if you teach anything against it, you pretty much get slaughtered for it. So I'm taking a risk here, but I'm just going to do it. I just want to speak the truth of God's word. I'm not here for a popularity contest. I think you guys know that already. I'm here to honor him, because I really want to, when I get to heaven, I really want him to say, well done. That's what I want him to say, is well done. And if I'm wrong, he'll correct me. But it's become so popular in the church now that it's not even thought about anymore. Christians drink. And as, like I said, it's widely acceptable. And I don't understand it. I know for me, you would say, well, you know, because I was an alcoholic and I had an addiction. And so once I got set free from that, I ran as far away from it as possible. And you might go, well, that was you, is you had addiction. But can I just ask you this question and be perfectly honest? How many of you in here know somebody that alcohol has destroyed their life? Raise your hand. Now look around the room. Keep your hands up and look around the room. There's almost not a hand up, not up here. Hundreds of hands up. Alcohol destroys. The enemy will use it to destroy. I know you think, well, I can control it and I can just have a drink here or there, but let me ask you this. Why do we need it? There's so many other things to drink. Hello? There's so many other things to drink. You know? Like my favorite, milkshakes. That's why I can't touch my toes. That's right. That's right. smart aleck. I love it. You know, there are so many other things to drink. So why do we need to drink alcohol? I get it. I used to do it. I get it. And a lot of people, well, I like the taste or I, you know, all of that. Come on. You know, well, I don't get drunk. Yeah, but you get a buzz. I'm not stupid. I did it for years. One or two drinks doesn't give you a buzz. Yes, it does. No, I'm a heavyweight. I can take a six-pack of beer and I still don't get a buzz. Whatever. I told the same lies. Ooh. Wow, that came right out of my mouth. Listen. Do you know another name for alcohol? Spirits. Spirits. How many of you passed a liquor store and saw wine and spirits on the sign? Spirits. Come on, y'all. Let's wake up. Do you think Holy Spirit is really mixing with that? With those spirits? There is only one spirit. Right? But the enemy won't stop there. And if you think the enemy will stop there with the social drinking, he won't. He's looking for a door. He's looking for a foothold. He's looking for a way in. And we help him out way too often because we're stifling the Holy Spirit when we don't need to. There's no need to do that. There isn't a need for it. No one can ever give me a legitimate reason why. And let me just show you something. Now, here's the new thing. Since drinking is widely accepted, and you may not know this, but as a pastor, I see it all too often. Now, smoking pot is becoming the new debate in the church. And now it's already in many churches, it's widely accepted. How do you think that happened? How do you think we got there? You think the enemy is playing games? He's not. I'm going to test him on this. Oh, I got this. I got them to accept this in the church. Now let me introduce the next thing. And anybody who's been an addict here, you've heard of the term, and even if you haven't, you've heard of the term gateway drug. Anybody ever heard of that? And that's what happens. The enemy just needs a gateway. But I'm going to tell you there are two gates. One is really wide and broad. And it leads to destruction. And there's another one that's narrow, and it leads to eternal life. And only a few find it. I'm telling you, Jesus is speaking loud and clear to us and saying, stop stifling Holy Spirit. Stop suffocating Holy Spirit. You want Holy Spirit to move in your life. You want Holy Spirit to move in your church. You want Holy Spirit to move in your community. You want Holy Spirit to move in your country. You want Holy Spirit to move in the world. Stop stifling Holy Spirit. And it's going to take men and women of God that stand up and say, enough. enough with this nonsense. I'm not going to do it any longer. I'm not going to debate with the Word of God. So people come to me and can I smoke pot? And I was like, I mean, this is just me. You, whatever. You have to answer to God. But I'm like, no, stop it. That's what I say to them. Stop it. Run. Run as far away from that as possible. I've known people that had an okay, I'm treading. I know people that have had an addiction to alcohol, okay, and it was so bad in their lives, and so they stopped that and they started smoking pot instead. Now they think they're free from alcohol. They're not free. They just switched one addiction for another. They just went from stifling to stifling. So all of these things are stifling the flame of Holy Spirit. And we just, you know, sometimes you stifle the flame just a little bit, and then the Lord speaks to you, and then you start stifling again, and then he speaks to you. Anybody been in that cycle before? Mm-hmm. But pretty soon you keep playing that game, and you're going to put the flame out altogether. The Holy Spirit's not going to mix with that. He's going to walk away. He's going to say, I need free will to allow me to work in your life. I need you to say, I give my will to you. Come, have your way in my heart and life, Lord. It's not enough to just say have your way. You have to do things. Your actions have to match up with it, right? So you can say, Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. But if your actions aren't matching up with that, you're not allowing him to have his way. And so when you get up every morning and you say, Lord, I love you, I worship you, this day is for you, come and work in my life, you just fan the flame of Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm so thankful for you, and I want you to work with me today and in me today. What are we doing today, Holy Spirit? Give me my assignment. As soon as you do that, you're fanning the flame of Holy Spirit. Every time, Lord, you get up and you start reading the Word. Lord, I love your Word, and it edifies me, and it fills me, and your Word. I can't live without your Word, Lord. And you're up in the morning, and you're reading his Word, and you're talking to the Holy Spirit, and as you're doing that, you're fanning the flame. This is just an illustration. It's not a magic trick or anything. It's flash paper. Anybody ever see flash paper before? But it's a great way to illustrate what we're supposed to do. We can either stifle Holy Spirit, or we can fan Holy Spirit into flame, into a bigger flame in our lives. We're giving him room. We're giving him room. It's not like we have the power and authority. He has all power and authority, but he gives authority to us and power to us when we allow Holy Spirit to breathe. You know what I'm saying? Fire, flame needs oxygen to breathe, oxygen to move in our lives. And as long as we're letting him move, he's going to move. The problem is we stifle him far too often and we don't even realize it. So let me just say this to you. Quit trying to find any loophole you can to do worldly things. Quit trying to find any loophole you can to do these worldly things and put a Holy Spirit stamp of approval on it. You may put the stamp of approval on it, but he does not. And he's saying, stop it. The truth is, we don't lead Holy Spirit. He leads us. Amen? Amen. He leads us. Point number two. We stifle Holy Spirit whenever we diminish his personality and speak of him as if he were only an abstract power or a source of divine energy. Some envision Holy Spirit as if he were no more than an object to be used, or an energy, like this divine equivalent to an electric current. Stick your finger of faith into the socket of his anointing presence, and you'll experience a spiritual shock of biblical proportions. That's how a lot of people think of Holy Spirit. The result is diminishing and dishonoring to his exalted status as God. It's diminishing to him to think of him in just that way. It's a failure on our part to embrace his sovereignty over us rather than ours over him. He is sovereign over us, amen? And so you can't speak of him this way. Listen, Holy Spirit, he is not an it.
Amen.
He is God.
Yes.
He is not an it. He is God. He deserves respect. He deserves honor. I don't know about you, but I was taught to pray to God in Jesus' name. And it wasn't until, which is the proper way to pray, to God in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Yes.
This is a little sidetrack, but I don't need to be long on this because I got one more point. But stop praying to Jesus in Jesus' name. Stop praying to Jesus in Jesus' name. Jesus said, there is one way to the Father, and that's through me. So the way to Father God is through Jesus. And a lot of people cut the Trinity right out of this whole thing. They pray to Jesus in Jesus' name, and Jesus works in their life, and Jesus lives in me. And I love Jesus. How many of you love Jesus? Thank the Lord for Jesus, right? But there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself taught us to pray. He said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? We're to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. And that's how you should pray. However, let me just add this. Don't leave out Holy Spirit. Don't leave out Holy Spirit. When you're talking to God the Father in the name of Jesus, also say, Holy Spirit, move in my life today. Have your way today, Holy Spirit. Do what you want to do. How many of you do that? How many of you say, Holy Spirit, have your way, move? If you don't, start praying that way. Go to the Father, thank him, worship him, exalt him, extol him in the name of Jesus. Ask him for the petitions that you have. Spend time with him and listen to him. But then ask Holy Spirit to have his way in your life. You should do that on a daily basis. Holy Spirit, I want you to accomplish your will in my life today. Lead me, guide me, open the door, show me what I need to do, okay? You need to respect this, okay? In Malachi chapter 1, God speaks to the Israelites about how they showed contempt for his name. And I'm not going to go into all of that. I'm not going to read it all. But you can read Malachi chapter 1 when you get home. And it's a great illustration of how the Israelites were showing contempt for the name of the Lord. And they said in this chapter, they said, well, how are we showing contempt for your name? And he said, by offering diseased and crippled animals for sacrifice, you're showing contempt for my name. So basically, this is what was happening. In a nutshell, at that time, they had to bring animals for sacrifice. And when they brought these animals for sacrifice, they were supposed to be the best animals that they had. They were supposed to be the prize-winning, blue ribbon-winning animals. Sheep without blemish. Goats without blemish. Bulls without blemish. They were supposed to bring their best animals, the very best ones. The ones that they would take to the auctions and get the highest prize for or price for, that's the ones that they were supposed to give to the Lord first. Okay? But what they were doing was they were keeping those for themselves. And they were taking their diseased and crippled animals and sacrificing them to the Lord. Because they would get the lowest price at auction for those animals, so they would take the diseased and crippled animals. And the Lord said, stop it. It's basically what he said. Read the script, the passage, but he said, stop it. You're showing contempt for my name. You defile my name by doing this. Why? Because they made a vow to give him their very best. And instead of giving him their very best, they were giving him their worst. And I'm telling you that we do this all the time. We do it all the time. And by doing it, we stifle Holy Spirit. Oh, we want God to work in our lives. We want Holy Spirit to move in our churches. We want revival. We want this to happen. But we're stifling Holy Spirit in our daily lives by the way we honor him, by the way we serve him. We're giving him the least. We're giving him the diseased and crippled animals. I'm telling you right now, and you know this to be true, we don't read this word like we should read the word, but more importantly than that, we don't do what it says like we should. And we have to put his word into action. We have to fan the flame of Holy Spirit in our lives by doing these things and giving him our very best. So when we honor him, when we do these things, we're fanning the flame of Holy Spirit. The third thing is this. We stifle Holy Spirit whenever we suppress or legislate against his work of imparting spiritual gifts and ministering to the church through them. I'm going to say that again. We stifle Holy Spirit whenever we suppress or legislate against his work of imparting spiritual gifts and ministering to the church through them. The Lord has given us gifts of the Spirit. Amen? How many of you know the gifts that he's given you? Gifts of the Spirit he's given you. You're thoroughly aware of it, okay? Raise your hand. Come on. If you know, you've got a gift of intercession, or you've got a gift of worship, or you've got a gift of giving, or you've got a gift, like whatever the gift is, a gift of reconciliation, or a gift of encouragement, all right? A gift of serving. Everybody has gifts that the Lord has given to us. Well, we stifle Holy Spirit when we suppress or legislate against the work of these gifts in the church. And it happens all the time. It happens all the time. In just the point number four that I'll get to next week, but I'll talk about how we stifle the work of Holy Spirit when we create such a structure that he can't move freely. Listen, programs and all of these things are great, and church services, I understand they can't go on forever. I understand we all have a life to live, and we got to get out there and do our jobs and live our lives and all of that. And I understand, I even understand what it's like to sit here and be hungry or tired or bored. I get it. You think, oh, I'm a preacher. You don't understand that. You think I've always been a preacher? And even as I'm a preacher, there are times I've been in services and I've been yawning and I've been thinking about everything but what I should be thinking about. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, y'all, be real. How many of you have nodded off before? Like, maybe not physically nodded off, but you just went somewhere else. Yeah. And you're just like, oh, when is this going to be over? I mean, the only thing that'll wake you up is if I do something like this right here. Give you a good laugh. And we stifle Holy Spirit when we don't allow him to move freely through the gifts that he's given the church. And you may be doing it individually. You may be doing it yourself. Holy Spirit's given you gifts, and you're stifling him because you won't let him use that gift in your life. Oh, I'm about to touch on some things. Come on, get ready. Come on. Grab somebody, poke somebody, say, get ready, get ready, get ready. Here it comes, ready? You're stifling Holy Spirit when you don't let him work through the gifts he's given you. Dave, I'm going to use you for an example. God has given this man some amazing gifts. He's given all of us amazing gifts. Look at somebody, say, God's given you amazing gifts. Look at somebody, point at him, say it. God's given you amazing gifts. He has. You know what happens? You know what happens is we tend to look at, I said this at the beginning, okay, of this message. We tend to look at the ones that are more apparent, the ones that are more visible in the church, and think, wow. Wow, man, look how Dylan's playing this guitar. He's so good. Oh, man, that's so smooth, right? And his hair is killer. I love that. Just like, right? Got some hair. I mean, he's just cool up here, too. And we look at that and we go, oh, man, what a gift. What a gift. Guess what? Pauline, stand up. Yes, Pauline. Pauline, on Tuesdays when you're in this building and you're scrubbing that toilet, God is looking at you going, oh, what a gift. What a gift. She's using her gift. You're fanning into flame the work of Holy Spirit in your life. You're fanning it into flame. And I'm telling you right now that I see it, and there are others that see it. You may not know it, Pauline, but people see it. And they recognize it. And it's having an impact on their lives. And see, one day, here's the thing. The Bible says this, Pauline. The Bible says, and everybody else, listen to this. The Bible says, when we get to heaven, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. I'm telling you, the ones that are the least visible, the ones that are behind the scenes, there are people, listen, there are people in this world that have touched more lives than Billy Graham ever did, and nobody knows their name. You understand what I'm saying? Go ahead, Pauline, sit down. Thank you. But I'm telling you, if we don't recognize that Holy Spirit has given us gifts, and we think, well, it's got to be this gift, or it's got to be that gift, or what good am I? How can God use me? Then we're going to miss the whole point, and we're going to stifle Holy Spirit. But when we just say, Holy Spirit, I'm just thankful for the gift that you've given me. I'm just so thankful, Holy Spirit, I'm going to use this gift just like you've are directing me to use the gift, then we're fanning the flame of Holy Spirit, and before we know it, we're going to touch thousands of lives for the kingdom of God. You may never see it. You may never know it while you're here on this earth, but I'm telling you, one day we're going to be in heaven, and we're all going to be standing there, and we're going to be looking at the front of the line and go, what? Really? That's awesome. Right? So, stop stifling Holy Spirit by sitting on your hands and not using the gifts that God has given you. And there's not one person in this place, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you say, I'm a born-again Christian, then you have gifts. In fact, God gave you the gifts before you even called upon His name. You already had them. I see people all the time that aren't followers of Jesus, and there are many, many times, Kim and I talk about this all the time, we know people that aren't followers of Jesus, and we go, man, they have the gift of prophecy. Wow, they have an apostolic gift. Wow, they have the gift of giving. Wow, they have a gift of generosity. Wow, they have a gift of greeting. They have a gift of encouragement. We see people all the time that don't know the Lord, and we already know what their gifts are because they're evident in their lives. They're just not being used for the Lord right now. And so you are gifted. Look at somebody, say, you're gifted. Scott, you're gifted. Vanessa, you're gifted. Cammie, you are gifted. You're gifted. And Holy Spirit wants to use those gifts to do a great work in you individually and in the church corporately. And if you want that to happen in your life, if you want to fan the flame of Holy Spirit in your life and you don't want to stifle Him any longer, I just want you to stand. Just stand. And we're going to pray a closing prayer together. Oh. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you today. And first of all, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that it is powerful, that it is sharp, that it cuts to the heart of the matter. Father, it separates between bone and marrow, joint and sinew. Lord, your word is truth. And Father, I thank you for your word changing our hearts today. I thank you that your word has removed the lies of the enemy. Father, I thank you that you're fanning the flame of Holy Spirit in our lives right now. I pray, God, that when we leave this place today, Lord, that this word would be on our hearts and minds all week. Lord, that we would meditate on it. And Father, that we'd be purposeful and strategic and laser focused, Father, on doing the things you've called us to do to fan the flame of Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, I thank you that as we do those things, you're going to bring new life Father, you're going to bring great hope and victory in our lives and in the church. And for that, we give you praise in Jesus' name.